You know, as we're reaching the end of the book of Hebrews, we really get this message, and then I was going to combine originally with the benediction, and the more time I thought about it, I really want to spend some time really focusing on the benediction next week, and so I want to address this topic today and kind of separate them out. One summer when I was in college, I was working for a trailer company. I may have shared this story, and you know, they had a hard time figuring out what to have me do because I was only there for the summer, you know. And so they decided to give me the job of delivering the trailers. You know, they take them and move them one place and go to another town, pick one up. And well, one day they had a trailer that had to go to be sandblasted. It had to be about 20 miles away. And yet they're worried because we carpooled together. They want me to get there and get back so we all go home. So I'm like, okay, anxious to be a good worker, you know, I jumped in there and I head down the road and I'm taking that trailer there. I'm going to make good time, get there and get right back. And I ran out of gas. I know, it was like, oh no, what do I do? And so I had to get out there and I had to walk back to a town, get a, you know, a gas can, go up there, put back in and get in there and drive up there, then come back and drop off the gas can and head on up there. And I was way late, and they were a little frustrated. They found rides for everyone else, but my boss and I, he was waiting for me, and then he says, what happened? And I, it was back before he really had cell phones type thing, and so I told him, I said, well, I ran out of gas, and he brought me out to the truck, and he showed me, there's a switch here. You just push the switch, and you got a reserve tank. I learned a valuable lesson there. But as a pastor, I got a great illustration. You know, we're like that. We're kind of running off. We're doing things, and we try to do it in our own strength. And the whole time, there's a place of strength, reserve strength, that we just don't avail ourselves of. Now, I was in ignorance. I had no idea that there was this switch to switch over to a reserve tank. But you know of the Holy Spirit. You know of the power of God. You know that we really need to lean on the Lord and have His strength. And yet so often we don't avail ourselves of that. We jump in there, we try to do things in our own strength, in our own skill, our own ability, and then we wonder why it doesn't quite accomplish what we'd hoped and things don't happen, and we realize, well, the big reason is I'm not really praying. Not like I should. We need to turn to the Lord in prayer all the time, every time, and lean on the strength that we do not have in ourselves. So often that's why our church, our ministries, our people struggle. We either do not pray, or we do not pray fervently and seriously. We just kind of state it, and then we feel like we prayed. When you really look at the scripture and examine what it talks about prayer, it's talking about praying fervently and repeatedly and really seeking the Lord diligently. I'm not sure we do that. When things are not going well, it's easy to blame others. And particularly, so often happens in the church, and evidently what's happening in the Hebrew church, is you blame the pastors, the elders. You know, we have these problems, and it's kind of being hinted at here a little bit, because he said right before this, you need to submit to them and come under their authority, right? There's this idea of, and you need to pray for us. In other words, it seems like maybe they were the ones people are starting to turn on and get a little angry with, and they're saying, hey, though, we're trying to do what's right. Be patient with us. When things are not going well, we tend to turn on each other. Some were going back to Judaism. Some were abandoning the faith. And he's saying, don't do that. Hang in there. Yes, it's tough. Yes, it's hard. Lean on each other. Let us encourage one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Come under the leadership and listen to what they're trying to teach you and what I'm trying to share with you. And pray for us as we are praying for you. The Hebrews were hurting. People were leaving. It was a tough time in the church. But rather than attack people, pray for each other. Submit to them and lift them up to the Lord. He brings out the truth. Our leaders, your leaders, need prayer. Pray for us. We all need prayer for that matter, but especially leaders. He was apparently one of them. He kind of talks that way, like he's evidently away from them. We read this book, and we realize he was a great theologian, whoever he was. People debate about who this guy is who wrote the book of Hebrews. We really don't know for sure, even though I think I do. Okay, we don't. But he was a leader in the church, apparently, and he was away from them. He was a man of courage and integrity to teach what he did and to say what he did. But he was also a man who needed prayer, and he recognized that. Paul himself frequently requested prayer. It's one reason why people wonder if he wrote this book, but I really don't think so. You turn to Romans 15. We're at the end of the book, and often he ended this book with this plea for prayer. Paul knew how desperately he needed others to lift him up to the Lord. Romans 15, go to verse 30. And it sounds very similar to what we're reading here. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that we strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Pray for me. Lift me up to the Lord." You go to Ephesians. He ends the same way. Ephesians chapter 6. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." And one more, 2 Thessalonians. I'm not doing all of them. I'm just picking out some of them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Paul, over and over again, "I need your prayers, pray for me." He knew he needed it. If Paul needed prayer, so do we. So do we. In fact, even Jesus said that to his disciples, and "Go and pray for me as I pray in the garden." Who is sufficient for the work he's called us to do? When I was young and naive, I thought I could do the ministry. And it isn't long before I think most young guys, when they get into the ministry, and I'm sure Daniel's learned this, you realize you can't do it. You think you go up there and you give a lesson, everyone's just going to be, "Oh, wow, that is awesome. That's good." But you go up there and you preach. I remember Jonathan was sharing with me not too long ago. He got up there and he said, "Dad, I preached a sermon about, you know, looking deep at ourselves and examining ourselves, making sure we are what we profess to be. And without looking at others, just look at ourselves." And right afterwards, this lady came up to me in the back. She goes, "That lady over there, she really needed to hear this message." Boom, right over her head. I says, "Yeah, I hear you." It's the way it is. You know, we have to have the Holy Spirit bring the conviction and open their eyes to understand and give them ears to hear and eyes to see. Jesus talked about this, is they have ears, but they do not hear. They have eyes, but they see. And he prayed, "Lord, open their eyes, open their ears." The Holy Spirit has to work. We need to do what we're called to do. But we cannot do it in our own strength. Who is sufficient for this? And 2 Corinthians 2. It says this, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. and who is sufficient for these things? He said, here we are. We're here to do the work of the Lord that he's called us to do, but some people, they love it and receive it. And they appreciate so much that we brought them the truth. But others resent it and hate it. And to us, we're bitter and unsavory. And they turn on us. And you go up there and you try to do what you feel like God wants you to do, and some people resent it. I mentioned last time, there's people that have become very bitter to me. I've had at least two times in ministry, people claim they're going to come and shoot me. One guy had a gun. They never showed up. The Lord protects us, takes care of us. That's why I don't worry too much about it. But in this day and age, we understand there's some people really hostile to the truth. And it's not getting better. But what are we called to do? Preach the word. Teach the word. What's really bad is we expect that from people outside the church, but at least one of the people I'm alluding to was within the church. They do not like it when you speak the truth. Who is sufficient? None of us. So we're totally inadequate, and we can't con the response of people necessarily to affirm that. But what really adds to it is we also know that we're people who are going to give an account. He said that right in verse 17, just before this. He mentioned that. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. To add to that, when we realize our own inadequacy and the hostility sometimes of people out there, they don't always respond positively, and yet at the same time we know we're going to someday give an account to God for what we're doing. And we shall bear the greater judgment. This is a durative. It's the idea in the present tense. Continue. Keep on praying. Do not stop. Lift us up to the Lord. If I may be so bold as to give you some ideas of what to pray for, because maybe you don't know what to pray for us, there's a whole list of things you can pray for us. So get your pen ready. Jot these down. Pray for wisdom. You know I need it. Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom how to work with the youth. That will understand and grasp what's going on and what we need to do. Pray for perseverance. So many guys have left the ministry. Pray that we'll stay in it and stay the course and stick it out. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel and point people to the Savior. We're always longing for a chance to share the gospel with somebody. Pray for scriptural understanding as we dig into the Word of God that we will understand it correctly. Pray for the ability to communicate clearly, that we'll know how to express the truth and bring it out in a way that people can understand and grasp and take hold of. Pray for health. Pray for joy, that we might enjoy the ministry. Because I talked about there's struggles, there's sometimes it gets hard. But pray for joy. Pray for the fullness of the Spirit. No, I'm not talking about for us to pray in tongues and all that. Be filled with the Spirit means to be totally yielded to the Holy Spirit's control. That He'll have mastery over us and control us. Pray for the fruit of the Spirit, that we might bear those in our lives and truly reveal Christ to others. That's just the beginning. There's so many things that we need your prayers for. But that puts a responsibility on us in this passage too. Look what he goes on to say in our passage. Pray for us, but then he gives kind of an uneasy statement here that kind of hits you. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for us because, or for this very reason, which I find interesting, he says, pray for us because we are actually have a good conscience and we're being sincere. We're people with integrity. In other words, there's some people that you pray for that is almost an exercise in futility because they're not walking obedience to the word. They're not serving the Lord faithfully. There were some leaders in the church that were bad. They're wolves in sheep clothing. And in a sense, he was exposing some of them, were teaching them to go back into Judaism. And he was saying, there's some people, it doesn't do any good to pray for them because they're not walking where they should. I don't believe that's us. But that's something every leader needs to make sure of. Am I somebody who's walking such a way that the prayers of my people are not being wasted? That I am walking in a good conscience. I'm doing what I ought to do. I have been appalled over the years of, I've been in the ministry long enough to find out there's pastors that are living totally different lives behind the scenes. And they're not at all what they appear to be in public. And it grieves your heart because they bring a shame upon the Christian ministry. But with the writer of Hebrews, I say I'm seeking to serve the Lord as best I can with a good conscience. To live in the way that they should. It echoes the words of Paul in Acts 24. Acts 24, and go to verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself, I like to exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. I'm seeking all the time, make sure that I'm living in such a way that people may falsely accuse you, but you are living in a good conscience in your own heart between God and between other people. Your conscience is good. You know, a good conscience is not one that's going, ooh, you shouldn't have said that, you shouldn't have done that, that's wrong, you're not living the way you should. It's one that's accusing you as a bad conscience. A good conscience is affirming you. You did what you thought was right. You did, you're trying to be faithful. You're seeking to do what you ought to do. You have a good conscience. A good conscience is a fruit of a duty, one guy said, a duty done. You did what you were supposed to. A responsibility well discharged. We do not want to bring any reproach on the gospel. We are seeking to be what we ought to be. It should be the goal of every church leader to keep your conscience clear, to have a good conscience, faithfully carry out your ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this. This is what I rejoice in. The testimony of our conscience. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. I like that. Our conscience is clear. We did what was right. It's the necessity of a good conscience in Christian ministry. I keep looking at Pastor Daniel. He's the young pastor coming up here. This is preaching at us, okay? It's really weird to be preaching a sermon at yourself while everyone's listening. But it's absolutely critical and vital in Christian ministry that a pastor, as much as possible, keep his conscience clear. Because what happens is you're constantly having to deal with people and confront people, and all of a sudden, when you realize that you are not living consistently where you ought to live, we tend to either become overbearing on somebody else because we're preaching at them like we should be preaching ourselves, or we start excusing something in their lives that we ought not to be excusing. It makes it so it's hard for us to truly be objective. And that's why it's so important that we keep our conscience good. So we can deal honestly with people and confront them in those areas that need to be confronted. We need to do it humbly, but we also need to be with awareness that we are not being hypocritical. It's critical to keep a good conscience. In fact, this comes out in Paul's writing to a young preacher, a young teacher, Timothy. So go to 1 Timothy. And I want you to see how this comes out in the way he addresses Timothy. This is a guy who's on the end of his ministry, Paul. approaching and talking to a younger guy. And look what he focuses in on. Verse 5 of chapter 1. Now the end of the commandment, in other words, the whole thing I'm shooting for here is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. I want you to be genuine. I want you to do your ministry with a clear, good conscience and a sincere faith and a faith unfeigned, a pure heart. In other words, I want you to be genuine. Verse 19, he comes back to this. Holding faith, in other words, we need to believe correctly, and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. Some in the ministry have turned away from a good conscience, and they end up failing in the ministry. They end up morally crumbling and wandering into error. And it's always because they gave up some area of purity and sincerity. They did not hold to a good conscience. Hold on to it. And all things live honestly. The integrity of his conduct shows he is worthy, he says, of your prayers. I'm a man who's seeking to live a life worthy of your prayers, that you're praying for me is appropriate because I truly am what you think I am. I'm trying to be faithful to the ministry. Pray that we may continue to be faithful. May begin well, but finish poorly, and because they didn't hold to a good conscience. These are not bragging words. These are words driving home the importance of us to be authentic. That's why it's hard to preach this. Because I want to do it humbly, and yet I want to do it sincerely. We need to make sure that we are what we profess to be. I think that's why, and I say this with fear and trepidation, I always feel like sometimes we get here and preach, you're just kind of putting your heart out there like, here it is. But I fear that sometimes that's why a lot of times churches talk about pastors whose kids go astray and they all go bad. Because the kids see a different person at home than they do at church. And he puts up one thing up front, but at home, they're not that. And so the kids say, this isn't real, this isn't genuine. And they finally just push it aside. Because your kids see what you are. And they see if you're authentic. They see if you're truly trying to live the life. They know you're not perfect. I mean, what parents are perfect, right? Okay? Okay, maybe yours. But my kids' parents weren't perfect. Except Mom. Mom was perfect. But anyway. But they see us, right? They see us for what we are. What is it the kids are looking for? They're looking for authenticity. They're looking for a genuineness. They're looking for a fact that you really believe what you say you believe. That you are seeking to live with a good conscience towards God. And they should hear you talk about the fact, I don't think God wants to do that. You know, there's some area of my life that's not quite where it should be. I need to surrender it to the Lord. I need to get that right. Apologize to the kids for sometimes when you've wandered away from what you know you should be doing and you clear up your conscience before them and before God. When they see that authenticity, then you have credibility with them. We need to be authentic and sincere. And if you have that, he's saying don't take that leader for granted. Pray that they'll stay that way. Pray that they'll continue down that path because they may be on that path now, but there's no guarantee they'll stay on that path. They need your prayers. We need your prayers. Because prayers, my friend, are effective. They make a difference. He talks about the genuineness of his letter, that he's writing this because he truly does care for these people. He wants so much to be with them. It's from a person who cared deeply, and he hoped to soon be with them. But evidently, he's away from them. He's somewhere else in a different location. He'd been part of the church, but now he's gone, and he's prevented from coming to them. Some think perhaps he's in prison, but I think if you look at verse 23, it doesn't really sound like he's in prison. Sounds like Timothy was. Know ye not our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. In other words, he's the one who's in prison, and I'm hoping when he gets here that I can go and see you guys. So I don't think he's in prison himself, but he's being hindered from coming to them. He's being prevented for some reason. And the reason doesn't really matter. The point he's making is that if you pray for me, then I can come shortly, maybe sooner than I would be if you didn't pray. In other words, prayer makes a difference. God works through prayer. I've had people say to me often, Pastor, why do we pray? Because God's already determined what he's going to do. He's sovereignly in control. The numbers of our days are numbered before we're even born. You know, there's God's work is going to be accomplished. Then what's the point of prayer? And what they don't recognize is that God uses means. He's determined to work through the prayers of his people. And he always works through his prayers of his people. As we pray, that's why Jesus prayed for Peter that he would not be sifted. Now, he picked Peter. He even talked about how God was going to use Peter in the future. But he said, Satan wants you, Peter, but I'm praying for you. When you repent, encourage your brothers. Oh, it's going to happen. But one of the reasons why it happens is because I'm interceding and praying for you. God has determined what he's going to do, yes, but he's determined to work through you to accomplish it. That's the key. He's going to use you to accomplish his purposes. You have a part to play in the work of God. And that's why we need to pray. He says, the reason you don't receive is you don't what? You know the verse in James. You don't what? You don't ask. The implications are, if you'd asked, it would have happened. Well, except sometimes you ask for all the wrong reasons because you don't have a good conscience and your heart's not right. And so your prayers are nullified. But the point is, you got to at least pray, you got to ask. God works through the prayers of his people. We need to pray. There's an interesting account we went through in Daniel chapter 10 that is one of those little mysterious things. You're like, I don't know what exactly to make of this. Then said he, verse 12, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, in other words, he was fasting and praying, from the day you started fasting and praying, thy words were heard. God heard your prayer. And I am come for thy words, because you're praying. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. He even gives a time frame. For a while there, I was being prevented from coming. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. Whoa. From the moment you start praying, things are set in motion, but there's a struggle in the heavens between these angelic beings, and one of them came to help, and now I've come in answer to your prayers. Were his prayers effective? Yes. But there's a struggle of some sort. But their prayers made a difference. I came because you prayed. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. There's another one that's very similar to that. Wherefore, we have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but what? Satan hindered me. I would have come, but Satan hindered me. What? Satan's interfering. Do you realize that we're in a spiritual struggle? We battle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. He talks about putting on the full armor, and then he talks about the very end of praying. Praying. We are in a struggle. There are spiritual forces. And God wants us to pray. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual weapons. It's the word of God and it's prayer. And I don't think we think enough about that. My friends, it has been said by another writer, and I'm quoting him. He said, if you do not pray for your leaders, there are two things you may not realize. Their importance to the church. There is truth to that, number one, and secondly, the frailty of their spiritual condition. We need your prayers because if a pastor falls, it hurts the church grievously. That's why Satan wanted Peter. He wants those who are key. And so, of all people, we need your prayers very much. Second of all, people get a wrong idea about pastors. That somehow, of course, I can disprove this to you all the time, but the idea, we somehow got it all together, and we just these spiritual giants, you know, and you hear that because people say, well, I never could imagine that happened. He was such a godly man and stuff. We are as frail as can be, okay? We struggle with a sin nature as well. David, I'm going to be talking about tonight, fell drastically. The man after God's own heart. Moses blew it in the wilderness. Abraham lied. Okay? Peter constantly put his foot in his mouth. You know, Barnabas and Paul got in a bitter argument and separated their ways. Not one of us has it all together. We're frail creatures. What's important is I teach you correctly the truth of God's word. And that's what I want you to see. Our hero is Jesus Christ. The one who's perfect is God himself. But that doesn't excuse our sin. I am called to set an example for you to follow. I'm called to go down the path that I want you to go down. I should be able to say with Paul, follow me as I'm following Christ. And that's why he says here, we make sure we have a good conscience and that we are sincere. That's our end. On your end, you have to understand that we are the focus of the enemy's attack. And we are just human. We're frail creatures. We need your prayers. And so my admonition to you is, pray for us. Amen? Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, what more can I say? Lord, I just long to be faithful to you, to be truly a man with a good conscience, sincerely follows you as best I know how. But Lord, we're not perfect. We need so much the prayers of our people. I am so encouraged and blessed so often in this church because over and over again people have told me they're praying for me. They even tell me certain days a week they pray for me. And they pray for Pastor Daniel. And they lift us up to you, Lord. And so in many ways this is an encouragement to those who are already doing it to keep doing it. Don't stop. Keep praying for us. And a way of my saying, I appreciate it so much and I value it so deeply. I thank you for these people who are faithful prayer warriors. And maybe, Lord, this will encourage others to pray. Because, Lord, we want you to work through our church. We want to make a difference in this world in which we live. And, Lord, it will only be an answer to prayer. Do great things, Lord. Glorify your name. And Lord, for those who, I should add, who don't know you, may they come to know you, enter into this great work of reaching this world for Christ. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.